Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 10, The Beast Covenant.
Thank you very much. I'm very happy to be here. Now that Stan has given his disclaimer, we are going to try to think out of the box tonight. Because I believe these days are just exactly like the days that Jesus came in. In fact, He showed me that. And in those days, as you know, Jesus came and He brought a new perspective, because so many people were hung up in tradition that they didn't receive Him and didn't receive what He was saying, didn't receive His disciples after Him. And I believe that the Lord is preparing His people now to see the correct signposts, so we know when things are happening and what's going to happen and what's our place in it and so on and so forth. So what Stan was saying is right. The Lord has spoken to me over the years and given me these signposts. But that's really not what you have to judge. You know, anybody can tell you, I got a word of knowledge. You're supposed to judge it as whether it's the word of God or not, right? So it doesn't matter if I say that or not. You have to be the judge, right? And you may hear some things that I just ask that you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because you're definitely going to hear some things you've never heard tonight. And some things you probably can accept, and some things you may not have a foundation to accept and can't accept. So just put it on the shelf. Don't worry about it, Stan. I believe exactly what Stan said, you know. We don't learn things from people that agree with us. They already know what we know. We learn things from people that disagree with us, because they've got some other perspective, you see. So with that, we're going to talk about the beast, covenant, mark, image, abomination, and also the son of perdition and the two witnesses. First thing I'd like to talk about is the nature and purpose of parables, types, shadows, and revelations. They are basically, all of them, to hide the truth from those who do not walk in it or love it, so that God may reveal it to those who do. Matthew 13, 10 and 11 is a good example. The disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And He answered and said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it is not given. In other words, the Lord had already picked a people that was to go on and to follow Him and to get discernment, understanding, revelation that He was passing out, and the others had already proven themselves unworthy of this, and the Lord was not going to open it up to them. Mark 4 and 34 says, And without a parable spake He not unto them, but privately to His own disciples He expounded all things. To His disciples He expounded all things. Disciples are learners and followers, mathetes. That's what it means, a learner and a follower. And today, of course, if we want the Lord to privately take us aside and expound all things, we need to be disciples. We need to be doing something with what God is giving us, right? Revelation 2 and 17 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna." Well, the Lord hid it so that he could give it to only those who overcame. That means people who are doing something with what he's giving them. Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding and did reveal them unto babes." Can you imagine? Jesus didn't go to the Bible schools and take those folks to teach them what he had. He picked people that were teachable, not people that had already made up their mind. And today we need to make up our mind that if we haven't researched the sum of thy words, we can't really say we have the truth. You know, people make up their minds fairly quickly because it seems easier. You know, but David said the sum of thy words is truth. Meaning, if you haven't done enough research to input what the Scripture has to say on a subject, making up your mind too quickly is going to just cut off the spirit of revelation. That's what's going to happen. But he revealed it unto babes. I mean, he picked these ignorant fishermen, tax collectors, and people like that. He picked me. not because they were wise or intelligent or could understand with their mind, but because they were teachable. And God chose this way because that way the proud religious fakes, the professionals, so like in Jesus' day, the scribes and Pharisees had become, they wouldn't really understand the truth. And it's the same today. History just repeats itself. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The Lord chooses these kind of people today. People that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, it's because they have an ulterior motive for learning. They have a wrong motive for teaching even. And the Lord's not interested in giving these people something that they can use to further their own kingdom. John 6 and 53, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves." When Jesus spoke that statement, you can imagine he was shocking those Jews because they obviously had the law that said that they were not to partake of blood. And yet, of course, he was talking about the only clean blood on the earth. Blood, obviously, is the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the symbolism is, of course, that we're not to partake of the beast's blood, but we're to partake of the blood of Jesus only. Jesus spoke of his word and his life when he spoke of his flesh and his blood. But they didn't understand that. They had only letter eyes to see, only fleshly eyes to see. When he said this, many of the people who were his disciples turned and walked away. And he turned to his 12 that he had chosen, and he said, "Well, you go too." And they said, "Well, where else can we go? You have the words of life." You know, they knew what they were receiving. They had a gift from God. You know, Peter had a gift from God. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said. "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven." The Lord opens up our understanding. He gives us a gift to understand. If he doesn't, we'll never figure it out with our minds. And Jesus explained to his disciples, "It is the Spirit, which is the unseen, that giveth life. The flesh, that is the seen, profiteth nothing. And the words that I've spoken unto you are spirit, and they are life." So if you receive them in the letter, you don't understand. And that's exactly the way the Lord designed it, so that the people wouldn't understand that we're not supposed to understand, didn't have a gift in the spirit. Paul said the same thing, 2 Corinthians 3 and 6. "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life." Now, you can see that obviously in things like Revelation and Daniel, but does it come all the way down to things like the Gospels in the book of Acts? It does, because there are hidden things, even in those things that don't appear to be types, shadows, and parables. As the flesh is only a vehicle for the unseen spirit, so God's words carry an unseen spiritual meaning for those who have spiritual eyes to see. You know, Jesus spoke to them that have eyes to see and them that have ears to hear. Well, they all had eyes and ears, but they didn't have spiritual eyes and ears. And in these days, You know, people have come up with a lot of doctrines that are probably the strong delusion. And I agree, there is a lot of doctrines that are so false that, don't motivate to holiness and tend to bring people astray. But one of the strongest delusions has always been from the beginning that covers all false doctrines and all of the scriptures, and that's the letter. The letter killeth and the spirit giveth life. Jesus said, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing physically, or the letter, they see not. Spiritual. And hearing physical, or the letter, they hear not. Spiritual. Neither do they understand. The Jews made a terrible mistake in the time of Jesus, because all they understood was the letter, and when Jesus came to share the Spirit, they were deceived. And they fought against him, fought against his disciples. My question to you is, could Christians be deceived by the letter just exactly like they were? And the Bible tells us the things, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. History continues to repeat itself. That's one way we know true prophecy is the best prophecy is history. Not what people tell you about the future, but what they tell you, what you can see in the Word about the past. Because it's all going to happen again. It just happens in larger and larger ways because there's more people, but it's going to happen again. And especially anything that happened to the Jews. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says that now these things happen unto them, Israel, by way of example. And if you look that word example up, you may have a footnote in your Bible that says figure or type. That's what it means, figure or type. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So the Jews and everything that happened to them was a figure or type for us. That's important. Because of the letters, the Jews were looking for a Messiah that did not exist, while the one that was prophesied stood in their midst. Could God's people make the same kind of mistake today when they read in the Scriptures about figurative characters like the man-child, the woman, the harlot, the false prophet, the two witnesses, the beast, the mark, and the image of the beast? Or when they read of the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because these are figurative characters, and they are obviously in a parable, we have to be looking for the spirit and not the letter. The letter, many of you have had dreams, and as you know, when you get a dream, your first impulse is to see it more literally than spiritually. But when it's not fulfilled literally, then you begin to wonder, now I wonder if that really meant this, you know? And you begin to question, and the Lord speaks to you, and you see that most dreams are fulfilled spiritually. There are some that, of course, are literal, but most are spiritual. The Jews didn't perceive these entities in their time, the same ones we're talking about here. They didn't perceive them, but they were there. They've always been, all the way through the Scriptures, these same entities have always been there. They didn't really realize that they were members of the harlot of their time, apostate Judaism. And they didn't really realize that as the members of the harlot, they had made a covenant with the beast of their time, which was a Roman Empire. They didn't realize that. And because they had that covenant, they decided that they didn't want the beast to come and take away their kingdom, so Jesus would have to go. So they crucified Jesus. Now, you know what? History is going to repeat itself. That's going to happen in these days. Except now we're talking about Christianity. We're not talking about apostate Judaism. We're talking about apostate Christianity. The falling away just before the coming of the Lord will be because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working of error or a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God is sending delusion. And the most obvious delusion I've seen in the Scriptures is the letter. What could be more God sent? Since he said he's sending this error, what could be more God sent than the Word of God? And what could be more a working of error than the letter that kills? The same letter that deceived the Jews is the letter that will deceive the Christians. The ones who are not walking in truth, don't love the truth, they will be deceived. Daniel and Revelation are an extreme example of God's hiding the truth from those who only see the letter. When you read Daniel Revelation, you say, why did God do this? Couldn't he have written this more simple? Well, obvious. It's obvious. He doesn't want the wise and understanding to understand. And who was he talking about? Well, he was obviously talking about the apostate leadership of his day. He didn't want them to understand what was going on. And the truth is still that today. He still doesn't want them to understand. We have Pharisees today. Would you agree? Yes, obviously. The Lord called his hidden revelation, which I don't think is just in the book of Revelation. I think it's all through the Bible. But he called his hidden revelation the testimony of Jesus in Revelation. And in Revelation 19 and 10, he said, called the testimony of Jesus the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy, not the letter of prophecy. The overwhelming majority of what's been received and what's been taught is the letter of prophecy. But the Lord is able, by his grace and his mercy, to give us the spiritual revelation. He's the only one that can do it. The letter of revelation, which is seen of the natural man, has hidden within its body the spirit of prophecy, which is the true revelation of the end time. And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. Notice, the war is between the beast here, the dragon beast, and those that have the spirit of prophecy. That's the way it was in Jesus' day, exactly the same. You know, Jesus had and his disciples had the spirit of prophecy, and they were killed by God's people who held the letter. And as we've just seen, Ecclesiastes says, the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. History is just going to repeat itself. That's all. Revelation 20 and 4, I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, which we just saw is the spirit of prophecy. The world is going to be angry with the truth, because there is an evil spirit in the world that's common to them. And the spirit of truth only comes from those who have the spirit of God. I want to share something with you that has continued to open my understanding. The Lord has spoken some things to me, some words of knowledge and wisdom that have come back to me so many times and just continued to reap a harvest in my mind. I want to talk to you about identifying corporate characters in the end time. You will agree with me on some of these corporate characters because you've already thought that way. But there's some others you may not have thought that way. The Old Testament is in the habit of identifying corporate bodies of people by the name of their physical fathers. Just a few examples. Jacob was called Israel. When Israel was first spoken, it was spoken of an individual man, Jacob. Thereafter, when it was spoken of a body of people that came from that individual man, his corporate physical seed. Okay, Edom is another example of the same thing. Edom was spoken of Esau, an individual. Later, it was spoken of a body of people that came from Esau. Moab is exactly the same. Noah's grandsons are mentioned in, by the way, Genesis chapter 10, but they're also mentioned in Ezekiel 38, the army that's coming down against Israel. Those aren't nations. Those are bodies of people that came from a physical father. And those people that are mentioned there make up the majority of Ham and Japheth's seed. The only one that was left out was Shem. But Shem lives in the battle theater, so they didn't have to quote Shem there. But everyone is mentioned there is a grandson of Noah. The grandsons of Noah, of course, are the fathers of everyone on earth. And the majority of them are mentioned in that text. There's only one mentioned there that's not a grandson of Noah, Gog. And did you notice that at the end of this war, his army is destroyed, and yet he shows up 1,000 years later? That's because Gog is not a man. I'm going to prove that to you. Gog is a principality. Okay? The New Testament changes everything. Because in the New Testament, God introduces spiritual corporate bodies walking in the steps of their spiritual father. No genetics, no physical connection whatsoever. Christ is a good example of that. We have no physical connection to Christ. Our connection to Him is totally spiritual, born again from above, right? And of course, when He's first mentioned, He's spoken of an individual, and later the Bible speaks of the body of Christ, which we are. And Abraham is the same way, the body of those who walk by faith. Even the devil, the Lord Jesus spoke of, is those who walk in evil. An example, we all prove who our spiritual father is by walking in His steps. There are many spiritual fathers. I'm going to show you in a few minutes. There are many. I just pointed out a few major ones to you. The Jews answered and said unto Him, our father is Abraham. But Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, they were Abraham's children according to the flesh. But you know what? That doesn't count in the New Testament. It doesn't count anymore. So Jesus said quite plainly that they were not Abraham's children. He said, you are of your father the devil. The lust of your father is your will to do. Paul said to the Gentiles, Abraham, who is the father of us all. He agreed with Jesus. He carried on with this idea of spiritual corporate bodies being born of spiritual fathers. Jesus and the apostles taught the spiritual corporate bodies that it is them that count in the New Testament. Those who are the corporate body of Christ, for instance, 1 John 2:5-6, hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk as He walked. That will be the proof in the end time of who is a child of God. I received this revelation, this word of knowledge and wisdom. Again, it's up to you to decide what is a word of knowledge and wisdom. Because I say it, that doesn't necessarily make it so, does it? You have to judge according to the word, don't you? The Bible, what He told me was everything that happened in the Gospels and the book of Acts will be repeated in the end, except the cast of characters will be multiplied many times over. You understand that makes the people in the Gospels and in the book of Acts spiritual fathers. These characters in their time, by geometric progression, represent worldwide corporate bodies of people in the end time. Bodies of people in their time, like, for instance, the harlot or the beast of their time, bodies of people, the Roman Empire in their time, represent worldwide bodies in the end time. Individual empires in their time now are talking about corporate bodies. Here's some of the equivalents, okay? Jesus was, of course, a father in the Gospels and Acts, and He said in John 16 that He was coming again as a little baby born to a woman. And when you look through the book, you come to that little baby over in Revelation chapter 12. It's the man-child. However, the man-child is a corporate man-child. It's a body of people who have come into the image of Jesus Christ and borne His fruit. They are the first fruits to do that. God's always used first fruits to bring in later people into the same experience. Believers in Jesus' day, they represent the church or the woman of Revelation chapter 12, a corporate body, a much larger corporate body. Okay? We've already spoken about these in the conference tapes, so I'm not going to cover them, but they would be very interesting to anybody that hadn't already received them. They would get a lot out of them, I'm sure. The disciples represented in their day, again, that's a corporate body, but it's going to be a much larger corporate body. They represent a worldwide corporate two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to study that. We're going to see that in the Word. I'm going to point it out to you. Judas, in his day, he was a spiritual father of a vast multitude of people that are in the body of Christ today, that are hidden in the body of Christ today, and they will be revealed by the falling away. And that's a worldwide corporate son of perdition. Many of you probably not thought about the son of perdition as that, but we're going to prove that that's exactly what he is. And Judaism. Judaism was the apostate harlot of Jesus' day. Well, today, of course, it's Christianity. Okay? A much larger group of people. The Sanhedrin in Jesus' day. The ones who crucified Jesus, right? They're the worldwide corporate head of the end-time false prophet. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. The false prophet has a body. It's a beast, right? It has a head and it has a body. It goes from the very top all the way down to the guy in the pulpit. We're going to see that. The Roman Empire, was an individual empire. But in the end time, it is a corporate empire. It's going to be different according to what Daniel said. Here's another word of knowledge that's going to help us to understand what I'm going to talk about. The Lord told me that the Gospels are a prophecy of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. If you haven't seen that, you're going to see more in the Gospels than you've probably seen in the book of Revelation. The longer you read it, the more it's going to open up to you, and it'll become apparent to you. Okay? And the book of Acts is a prophecy of the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. And this is going to become apparent. I'll just give you a little example here, you know, before we start. Jesus, just like the end-time man-child, in parallel to the end-time man-child in Revelation 12, was born and he taught the disciples for 3.5 years. Revelation 12 tells you exactly the same thing about the man-child. Okay? Then the former rain was poured out. At the end of Jesus' ministry, the former rain was poured out on the disciples, exactly as the latter rain will be poured out on the people in the book of Revelation, or in the end time, in the last 7 years. Then the disciples went out in Acts and were persecuted and killed by the harlot and by the beast, exactly as the end time disciples in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation will be. There's a perfect parallel. The beast destroyed the harlot in 70 A.D., as will also happen in the end of the tribulation. That's just a little brief overview. We're going to look at a few more things. Who is the beast covenant with? This may be very interesting to you. I can almost guarantee you've never heard this before, but I believe you'll see it in the Bible. And it will prepare you for what's actually going to happen. Because the fairy tales that we've been told, that have been passed on to us, you know, there's no condemnation that we've picked up these things. But when we see the truth, there is condemnation if you don't accept the truth, okay? We've all done this. We've all picked up, and like I said, we've all received dreams that we interpret firstly, very carnally and very physically. And as we go on, we see that there's something deeper and something spiritual. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people and thy holy city. And he's talking about Daniel's people and Daniel's holy city. 69 of those weeks were decreed upon thy people, physical Israel. Nobody argues with that. We all agree with that, right? Daniel 9:25, know therefore and discern that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, which happened in 486 B.C., unto the anointed, which is, comes from the Hebrew word for Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks of years. From the time the command went forth until Jesus was born in 4 B.C., it came out exact, 483 years to 4 B.C. They should have known who Jesus was, right? They should have known. But instead, the beast tried to kill him. And after the 62 weeks shall the anointed one, the Messiah, be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come, the people of the prince that shall come, we'll study this a little later too, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that happened in 70 A.D. After the 69 weeks, physical Israel killed their Messiah, Jesus, and was broken off of the olive tree. Now this is something that people have not thought about. They were broken off of the olive tree that was called All Israel. It's the olive tree of true Israel. And they were broken off because of unbelief, Romans 11 and 20. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, he says. So now what we're seeing is that from the time Jesus was cut off, spiritual bodies count. Jesus taught that. Spiritual bodies count, not physical bodies. It doesn't matter who you were born of. It doesn't matter if you've got any Jewish blood, right? Because flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God anyway. It's the spiritual born-again man that's going back to heaven, where he came from, by the way. You know he came from there? Yeah, he is the Word of God, and the Word came down out of heaven, right? The 70th week is decreed upon thy people, spiritual Israel. Yes. Spiritual people. Spiritual Israel, thy people. The last week is decreed on the church who was grafted into the olive tree called All Israel. Romans 11 and 19, thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. The only way we stand in the New Testament bloodline is by faith. And they, that is a remnant, also, if they continue not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And so all Israel shall be saved. Notice who he's calling all Israel here. All true Israel, according to the Lord, is the Jews who were the remnant that followed Jesus, the Gentiles who were grafted in as the church, and that's all Israel. And all of the Jews, by the way, that were broken off through blasphemy, through rebellion, they were broken off. They're not Israel anymore. Daniel's people are now the church. Daniel 12 and 13. But go thy way till the end be. Notice this. For thou shalt rest, die, he's obviously meaning, and shalt stand in thy lot. That's his people, right? At the end of the days. There's only one resurrection of the righteous dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. So when the saints are resurrected, Daniel's going to stand in his lot because he was told at the end of the days. And the resurrection is at the end. The overwhelming majority of people who are in the resurrection are Gentiles. Overwhelming majority, by far. And that's Daniel's lot. That's thy people. But now we're talking about thy spiritual people. Because even a natural Jew is not going to be in that lot unless he's born again. While God's people were looking for the beast to covenant with letter Israel, the covenant will include the church, Daniel 9 and 27. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, the 70th week, the tribulation, right? The seven-year covenant begins the tribulation, and according to Revelation 12, the man-child is born to the woman, the church, at that time. Since the Gospels represent the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, then we should be able to go to the beginning of the Gospels and find the covenant, which begins that 70th week, and we should be able to find the man-child born to the woman. Luke 2 and 1 is an example. I put that question before the Lord. I said, Lord, if that's right, I should be able to find that in the beginning of the Gospels. And this is what he spoke to me right here, this verse. I went right straight to it, the first one I went to. Now, it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Who was Caesar Augustus? He was the head of the Roman Empire, wasn't he? Are we building a Roman Empire in our day? Yes. Okay. Except it's a fulfillment of this type and shadow. And the decree was that all the world would be enrolled. Isn't that interesting? Now, what did Caesar know about all the world? Not much. He had control of the known world, but not all of the world. How could this be fulfilled? It's going to be fulfilled in our day. This is a type and a shadow. All the world should be enrolled. Well, you say, David, my Bible says taxed. Well, the word there is apographe, and it has nothing to do with tax. I don't think hardly anybody that looks at it will disagree with me there. It has nothing to do with tax. There was no tax back then. We have it in Caesar's own writing that he had a registration. He never said anything about a tax. In his own writing, he said it was a registration or a census, okay? Apographe means a writing of separation, because this is a symbol of the covenant, the beginning of the covenant with many. Okay? And all went to enroll themselves. All went to enroll themselves. And Joseph also went. Well, now we've got the people of God involved here, the real people of God, not just apostate Jews, you know. Joseph also went to enroll himself with Mary, who was betrothed to him, being great with child. Here's the woman and the man-child. And it came to pass while they were there that the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. There's the man-child being born to the woman and the covenant, happening in the beginning of the Gospels, which is the beginning of the tribulation. By the middle of the covenant, the righteous will separate because of the mark of the beast, which the apostates will receive. Why do I say by the middle will they'll separate? Because people are going to be appointed as your head. A leadership is going to be appointed as your head. You're not going to vote them in there. You're not going to have anything to say about it, but they're going to make a covenant for you. Isn't that nice? You really don't have anything to say about it. But you can opt out. And there's going to come a time when all true Christians will opt out of this covenant. They will get out of it. The 70th week is decreed upon thy spiritual city too. 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Not only did Daniel's people change after the 69 weeks when the church began, but thy holy city changed too. Holy means sanctified. You know anything about that city now? It's not very sanctified. In fact, the overwhelming majority of people there are total pagans. They're not even religious Jews. And the religious Jews are so anti-Christ that you can't call them holy. They are anti-Christ. The name of Jesus is uncleanness to them. Apostate Jerusalem is not thy holy city. Speaking of letter Israel, God says in Isaiah 1 and 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? Harlot doesn't sound very holy, right? She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Jesus said to him, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Desolate is a term that's used that means deserted by God. Reprobated is the individual term for a Christian. If a Christian is desolated, it's because they're reprobated. Now, Paul tells us the same thing. He says that physical Israel is not holy. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is. So he's calling Jerusalem the bondmaid. For she is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. Howbeit, what saith the scripture? Cast out the handmaid, that he's talking about apostate Jerusalem, and her son. For the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. The son of the handmaid is, of course, those literal Jews who count that their holy city. Shall not inherit with the son of the free woman, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman. Christians are members of the only holy city, along with Daniel and the other righteous Old Testament saints who became believers when Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's 1 Peter 3 and 9. He went and preached to the souls in prison, and they accepted his gospel, and he took captivity captive. And they are now members of our holy city. The spiritual Jerusalem, which is the bride, is now thy holy city. Hebrews 12 and 18. For you are not come unto a mount that might be touched. And he's comparing this mount to Mount Zion. But he says you can't touch it, meaning it's not physical. Mount Zion is no longer physical. The holy Mount Zion is no longer physical. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. You are come. Remember that. This is what the Apostle Paul said. You have come to this city. You say, well, I thought it was coming down out of heaven. We'll look at that. Okay. You have come to this city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Notice, he's calling the heavenly Jerusalem the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. He's calling the heavenly Jerusalem, the holy city, the spirits of just men made perfect. Why spirits? Well, you know, the Bible says that the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And what he means by that is, you can't see who a son of God is by looking on the outer appearance, can you? The only thing in most people that has anything to do with the son of God is they've got a born-again spirit. And their spirit is perfected. Okay? Your spirit's perfected when you come to Christ. But your soul is not, and your body is not. Your soul is in the process of sanctification. You're being born of your soul, Peter said, through your obedience to the truth. That's what he said. And of course, if you are obedient to the truth, you will receive a born-again body, ultimately, right? But right now, he says, the spirits of just men made perfect. This city is invisible, just like your spirit is invisible, because the city is the bride. Okay? Revelation 21, 9 and 10. Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Notice, the holy city is the bride. Where is the bride? The bride is on earth right now, right? But the holy city is the bride, and it's coming down out of heaven. How is it coming down out of heaven? John 6 and 51. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Well, he's the Word of God, right? We're born of the Word of God. The Word of God we eat, and the Word of God recreates in us, Jesus Christ. First spirit, then soul, and then ultimately body. John 3 and 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, which is the word actually from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're being born from above. First spirit, then soul, then lastly body. And the body doesn't come until when? After the tribulation. Isn't that when John saw the city coming down out of heaven? Who's coming down out of heaven at the end of the tribulation? The bride. And you know what? She's got a body. That's why it becomes visible there. It's not visible here, but it's still here. See, we have a holy city. We are a spiritual people. We have a spiritual city. And they were a physical people and had a physical city. The letter was written to them, but the spirit was written to us. We have to rightly divide the Word of God. So now we have this visible holy city, but it's not going to happen until the end of the tribulation. So right now we belong to a mother, which is called the heavenly Jerusalem, the holy city. Daniel belongs to that holy city. While many of God's people have their eyes on the letter people and the letter city, the real covenant of the 70th week will be with the spiritual people and city, as we shall see. It makes a big difference as long as you're thinking about, oh, the beast is going to come over there. He's going to make a covenant with those Jews, and woe, woe to them, right? Well, that's not the 70 weeks are determined upon thy city, thy holy city, and upon thy people. And actually, the people in the city are the same. Why is it determined? The 69 weeks were determined on physical Israel. What did it mean? It meant that God was using everything to perfect those first covenant people. Is God doing that now with them? No. He's doing that now with us. The 70th week is determined upon thy people. See? Daniel's people. So now it's determined upon us, because God, the tribulation period, is not primarily to perfect the physical Jews. Primarily, it's to perfect the Gentiles. Only later is it going to be, are they going to be brought in? And when they're brought in, they're not going to be physical Jews anymore, because they're coming into our covenant. They're going to be part of the church, and they're going to be part of the holy city. And that city is still not going to be holy. You understand? And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Many. Notice that. Just many. We shouldn't add to the Word of God. It just says many. We shouldn't add to that. I don't need to cover this too much because we talked about this in the first tape a little bit. It says there is a gap between the end of the 69th and the beginning of the 70th week. Everybody believes that except for the preterists. And I'll tell you, the preterists do have some truth in what they say, because at the end of the 69 weeks, in a way, the 70th week did happen there. But history repeats itself. They don't believe that. They don't believe that prophecies have more than one fulfillment. See, the fulfillment that counts for us is the one that's about to happen, not the one that happened to the Jews. Remember, they're the type. We're the fulfillment. Right? 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. We're the fulfillment. Just very simply, Micah 5 and 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me that is to be ruler." That was Jesus, obviously, in Israel. And of course, he was the stone which the builders rejected, right? "Whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up." Why? Because he was the stone that the builders rejected. "Therefore will he give them up until the time which she who travaileth hath brought forth." In other words, until the man-child is born, he has given them up. There is a gap. And matter of fact, in the last tapes, if you go back and look at them, you'll see that it wasn't just natural Israel that he gave up to go their own way and do their own thing. It was the church too. The church has been doing its own thing, and God's going to change that in the tribulation period. I'm not going to go through that. Next one there. You already know that. We know that after 2 days, right, the Lord is going to come again. On the morning of the third day, he says, "Who or what is the beast?" I'm going to challenge you to think out of the box again here. We're going to look at the Bible, so we should be safe, right? "The prince of the Roman Empire destroyed Jerusalem." Daniel 9 and 26. "The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city," which happened in 70 AD, "and the sanctuary." And then we have our approximate 2,000-year gap. And verse 27 says, "And he," that's the same person, "shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week." Well, we have a problem here. And the problem is that this prince is either 2,000 years old or we're mistaking the nature of this prince. The same prince that destroyed Jerusalem is going to make the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, there's different theories about this, but I'll put one forward that I think is the most scriptural. All right? You can take it or leave it. I don't believe the prince here is a man at all. And I believe we can prove that from the text. If he is a man, then he's resurrected before the last resurrection, or the first resurrection, excuse me. John saw the first resurrection in his day, looking all the way to the end, and he saw that this resurrection happened at the end of the tribulation period, when the saints had been resurrected because they'd come off victorious from the beast, not taken the mark, not bowed to the image. So this is talking about 7 years before that time. And either it's a man that's come up out of the pit and been resurrected to do this, or else it is something else. Is there a scriptural explanation? Yes. All the other princes in the text were spirit principalities, all of them, that ruled beast empires, exactly like Rome. Okay. In Daniel's vision, in the very next chapter, in the beginning of the next chapter, he shares this vision of a man clothed with linen who is described like Christ. Most people believe he is Christ. I believe he is Christ. But at the very least, everybody will agree that he is a spirit and not a human. And he says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. What is he talking about? A man? No, he's talking about a principality, a demon spirit over an empire. Okay? Over the Persian Empire. "He withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael," that's Michael the archangel, "one of the chief princes." Now we know Michael's not a man. Again, we're talking about a principality, but now we're talking about a principality of God's kingdom. All right? "Came to help me." Verse 20. "I returned to fight with the prince of Persia." Again, he's talking about fighting with the principality that rules the Persian Empire. "And when I go forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come." Why is that? Because Greece followed Persia. In fact, Rome followed those two. It was Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And they conquered one another. And in turn, a principality took over the reins every time one of these kingdoms conquered, you see. And Rome was the third in line. So in the very text, he's telling you that the princes he's talking about are demons. They're not men. Now that's going to clear up a lot of things for you. There's a lot of verses that are suddenly going to fit, okay? I told you Gog is one of those examples. Gog is not a human. 1,000 years after his army is destroyed, didn't say he was destroyed, said his army was destroyed. 1,000 years later, he starts another war. Okay, Then came the prince of Rome, whose empire was smitten unto death, which is what the Bible says. And if the empire was smitten unto death, what happened to the principality? He went right back to the pit. The Bible says in 2 Peter that God holds those in the pit and ready for judgment. In other words, he looses them when he wants to. He permits Apollyon, who is the king angel of the pit, to loose them in a time of judgment, to bring judgment. The prince returns, Daniel 12 and 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people. Again, God's people changed. You know what God said? I will call that my people which was not my people, and them beloved that were not. I will call them my people which were not my people. We skipped a slide here somehow. Michael is a prince from heaven over a body inhabited by Christ who is a king. Every prince is under a king, right? The beast is a prince from the abyss over a body that's inhabited by Satan, a king. We're going to look at that verse, okay? I want you to notice something. Whenever the kingdom of the devil is spoken about, it's always the opposite of the kingdom of God, but it's always the same. It's just opposite. It's the same, but it's opposite, because the devil always seeks to emulate God. And besides that, God is sovereign and he does what he wants to do too, right? The principality of the old Roman Empire will return from the abyss to rule the world once again in the revived Roman Empire of all nations. And I'm going to prove that to you about the all nations part, because what we've heard about the Roman Empire is definitely not true. Okay. Revelation 17 and 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. Of course, it was in the sixth head, which was Rome. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, in the sixth head. He was, and he is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss. Now, this beast is a spirit. He's not a man. But spirits abide in bodies. And he's going to abide in a body. And he's going to go into perdition. He comes out of the abyss, and he goes into perdition. You know what a body of people is on this earth? The sons of perdition. Which means the sons of destruction. Perdition means destruction. Apollya is the word for perdition or destruction. And the angel of the abyss, Apollyon, notice that. The destroyer inhabits the destroyed. He enters into those who are going to be destroyed. And he inhabits the body of all mankind outside of Christ. We're going to see that. All right? The sixth head, Rome, is being revived by stages in the seventh and eighth heads. The seventh head is the dragon kingdom with the seven heads and ten horns, which is inhabited by a spirit from the abyss that rules the whole world. Revelation 12 and 9 tells us that. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, the whole world. And they worship the dragon because he gave his authority unto the beast. So you see, a seven-headed, ten-horned dragon is inhabited by Satan. A spirit from the abyss inhabits a body of mankind. And everyone who's not born again is a child of his. But the dragon is just the first stage. The second stage is the beast. And the dragon is going to give his authority unto the beast. We'll see those stages later. Revelation 13 and 1, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having ten horns and seven heads. And I saw one of his heads. Notice, we have to rethink this thing about the Antichrist. It's one of his heads. We're not talking about a man who's smitten unto death. We're talking about one of the heads of this seven-headed, ten-horned beast. Okay, one of his heads. It's talking about Rome. Rome is the empire that was smitten unto death, and Rome is the empire that's going to be revived. One of his heads, as though it had been smitten unto death, and his death stroke was healed, and the whole earth wandered after the beast. The whole earth. The whole earth is going to worship this beast and be a member of its body. You understand, we as Christians, we worship Christ, but we're members of his body. And this is opposite, but equal. The fully restored Roman Empire is the eighth head. That's not where it starts. That's where it finishes. Revelation 17:11. And the beast that was and is not is himself also an ape and is of the seven. I want you to think about this. This beast is twofold. First of all, he's spirit. And second of all, he's a body of mankind. Okay? And we'll talk about how big that body is in a few minutes. But it says he's of the seven. Now, if you're talking about the spirit, which one of the seven is he? He's the sixth. Because that's the one that makes the covenant with many in our day. But if you're talking about the body of the seven, it's not the sixth, it's all seven. I literally asked God this many years ago. I said, Lord, which one of the seven? He said, all of them. The first time it ever came to me, well, it is all of them. Seven heads, 10 horns. All of them. You know, Daniel said, we tend to think that those seven heads passed away. They didn't pass away. They've never passed away. Nobody passes away. They just replicate themselves, you see. He said their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged. All of the beasts at once had a dominion over the earth. In fact, every one of them ruled the earth at one time. But that dominion passed away, but they continued. Their seed continued on. In fact, they're with us today. They're with us today in a kingdom. If you stop to think about it, you'll know which kingdom that is. There's only one kingdom on earth that has all seven heads in it. All seven world-ruling empires is in one kingdom today. And the 10 horns is in it too. There's only one. It's the UN. Right now, it's the UN. That won't last. The demon prince will rule under Satan, but over the body of Antichrist in the same way that Jesus rules under the Father, but over the body of Christ. Again, equal but opposite. In both cases, two rule in one body. Satan impersonates God. The Antichrist spirit from the abyss joins in. This is Satan's plan. Remember, he always emulates God. What did God do? God joined all of his people in one covenant. All of the saved are in one covenant by one spirit, the Spirit of Christ, right? And the Antichrist spirit from the abyss joins in covenant all of the lost. That's his plan. He wants to do exactly what Christ did. Christ is from heaven, he's from the pit. And in fact, everybody's from one place or the other. We're all born from one place or the other.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.